this morning's message, unlike the afternoon, which will be quite involved, is going to be just a simple message on a simple text. I kept thinking all week of other subjects and texts to preach on, but this one verse from Proverbs kept sounding in my heart. The chapter's 25, and the verse is 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now here Solomon by the Holy Spirit speaks of receiving, a man receiving good news from a far country. Seems obvious that spoken of here is good news which has been much anticipated, much sought after, much waited for. Glad tidings, much hoped for. And I say that because Solomon uses the illustration of a thirsty soul. In this case, soul comprehends the man, the living man, and having his thirst quenched by cold water. Solomon then speaks of one who is thirsty for certain good news from a far country. And so this person has been yearning to receive that good news and gladly embraces it when he hears it. In fact, thirsty, as you carry it over from the original language, means a very great, intense thirst. Now, we have all been thirsty in a physical sense many times, thirsty to the point where a drink of cold water is just wonderful and intensely refreshing. For myself, growing up doing farm work and in the old-fashioned ways of the time, no cab tractors, no big round balers, but out on the flat rack, loading hay and so on and so forth, picking rocks, whatever it might be. And then as a farmer for a number of years as an adult, still not farming the way many are now, but I have so many times enjoyed, even I would say rejoiced over a drink of cold water when it comes, when it's time to stop and refresh yourself during that work. And I know all of you have experienced such a thirst in various situations. But then I think of the likes of missionary Robert Moffat traversing certain barren, stifling, hot deserts of South Africa for 2 or 3 days with no water, hoping for water, seeking water. And this text in front of us really comes into focus. I mean, to him, even finding warm, stagnant water was a wonderful thing. It tasted wonderful to him at such times, let alone when he found clean and cool water. So the illustration is of a thirsty man having his thirst met, and not just met, but the whole man being refreshed by this cold water. And that then is compared to receiving much received good news, in fact, from a far country. And so the one has been waiting for this news, hoping for this news, thirsting for this news. Such news as one is longing for and thirsty for, and which, when received, quenches that thirst and refreshes the whole man. Now, our God is wonderful and wise to give us such simple illustrations. There is much in the Scriptures which hedge us in closely and require us to take great pains to carefully, systematically, rightly explain and seek to plumb the depths of spiritual, heavenly, glorious truths. We have to take great care. We don't stray into novelties or take too much liberty. But then the Lord also has given parables and illustrations, not to teach systematic doctrine, but to help us to understand wonderful, soaring truths. And there is a little bit more liberty there. Not that we dare stray too far, of course, but there are sometimes various applications that one can make, as long as they're not unscriptural. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now, it's plain that we ought to take this for its plain meaning and then apply it with regard to spiritual good news. It's plain that we're not supposed to just reflect on this, that good news from a far country, whatever it might be. Well, that's like cold waters to a thirsty soul, and stop there. There is a spiritual application we ought to make. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We may, of course, rightly declare that all things spiritual have their source and origin from that far country Jesus spoke of in the parable. There are several parables where he speaks of landowner, he speaks of vineyard owner going away to a far country and then returning again. Of course, in that, he speaks of himself, the risen Christ going away to sit at the right hand of the Father and then him returning. So there is that far country, so to speak, that is that far country, that is that place where the very throne of God is. And I say spiritual things have their source and origin from there. That is from the very throne of God and through Christ, that is from heaven. All things spiritual trace back. All things spiritual are not limited to heaven. These things have come down to us. We're in Christ the spiritual people now. But they all trace back, even if through the instrumentalities of God, to that far country where a multitude of perfected saints now rest from their labors and rejoice in the holy fellowship of each other and in the presence of the Lord. But as for that far country, as we look here at this text and the illustration and seek to make then a spiritual application, Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Well, we certainly have our citizenship in heaven, in that far country, and the kingdom of God is within, and you know exactly the application of that. But here we are, and there he is. And he said this, well, through his apostle, James, chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, in saying Christ Jesus is in that far country, of course, he has sent the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us and works in us, even by us. So we have the presence of Christ. Don't get me wrong, but there is that far country that we make application to. James 3, also the verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." The wisdom that is from above, from heaven, from that far country. Colossians 3, the verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, those of us in Christ are citizens of heaven. We are pilgrims in this world traveling toward a far country. Our eternal citizenship is in heaven. Paul spoke of this. Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." The sense of the word is really has to do with our behavior, our words, our actions, our walk as citizens of heaven. That's the sense of that. "For whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus says this, John 15, the verse 19, "If ye were of the world," we're in the world, but of course we're not of the world. "If ye were of the world," that is Christians, "the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Because we're citizens of heaven. We're in the world, but we're citizens of that far country. Now, our text is, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." So what application can we make of this text? With the hope of many being edified and encouraged, perhaps others convicted or warned, or even brought to repentance and salvation through faith in Christ. Well, first let me say that I am very much aware that I can only seek to simply, I trust sincerely, and I certainly hope soundly, expound on this text in a direct way. That's my responsibility as to its application. It's the listener's responsibility to to earnestly seek to receive the message insofar as it is scriptural and take it to heart. And beyond that, we rest entirely on the effectual work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. You'll find me using, as I'm sure will be no surprise to you, no forced sort of eloquence or worked up emotion or any devices. Simply preach plainly on what we have in front of us. And I will say this relative to the illustration. The emphasis is on a thirsty soul and good news from a far country. Such a text expounded and applied serves a purpose, among other purposes, of warning false converts that they are just that, since they're not thirsty for spiritual good news, and in truth they have no taste for it. They're more like the hardcore longtime drunkard who has come to disdain plain water, favoring his beer or wine or booze. But I want to go on now and make just several brief spiritual applications of this scripture. I'm sure others have made other applications, probably some of the same than others, but there are just several that I want to make this morning. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We begin with those who testify then that they are in Christ, born again, spiritual men and women indwelt by the Spirit of adoption. I've already raised that issue. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I would first make application with regard to this good news from a far country to the essential doctrines of our faith, such as the nature of the one true Trinitarian God, such as the covenant of grace with Christ as head, as opposed to the covenant of works with Adam as head, such as the deity and humanity of Christ and the virgin birth of Christ and election, particular redemption and effectual calling, justification, regeneration, sanctification, the fruit and effect of regeneration, the preservation of the saints, and so forth. These are all heavenly truths given to us in the scriptures, which we receive, so to speak, from heaven, from that far country, by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are some particular things hard to understand, especially for new believers, with regard to some of those glorious doctrines. But the spiritual man or woman or young person will, by his new nature, as a spiritual man, having a thirst for spiritual things and a love of spiritual things, and then by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, have that, just that, that thirst for the doctrines of our faith. It's not that in a sound church you're waiting and waiting and where are they? I'm not talking about that. We have an illustration in front of us. There is some liberty here to make some application. But I'm talking about a spiritual thirst for these things that is so satisfied by, well, certainly reading the scriptures and understanding them more and more, but also certainly hearing these things taught and preached rightly. Clearly taught and preached. This is spiritually refreshing to the spiritual man, and it builds him up in faith and hope and love. The scriptures in general, and of course sound teaching and application of those scriptures, whether for enlightenment, comfort, and edification, or for reproof, or rebuke, or for the cause of warning, or contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. These are all so spiritually refreshing for the Christian. To the spiritual man or the spiritual woman, there are things that may be not what you would call on their face, uplifting, I suppose, when a minister is warning of error, when a minister is contending for the faith, when a minister is saying what needs to be said, as a man ought to say, and certainly a man of God, whether it's regarding, as I say, the faith once delivered unto the saints, or any other issue, the spiritual man, the spiritual woman is refreshed by that. They say, oh, thank God and praise the Lord, the truth is being preached and contended for. knowing the power of the Word of God preached by the Holy Spirit. Now, all of this that I'm talking about, all of this is to the spiritual man who is also thirsty to know more and more of the Lord and to see Him honored and His church purified and protected. All of this, and to see the Scriptures and right faithful preaching, this is all, if you will, good news from a far country, not to stretch the illustration too far. But these truths are heavenly, and they're spiritually refreshing as cold water refreshes a thirsty man, especially. These things are spiritually refreshing to the spiritual man in times like these, spiritually barren times like these. And I say that in spite of the fact that there is so much religion around masquerading as Christianity, but it's not true, faithful Christianity. While those in Christ never thirst for the water of life, that's always richly supplied to us. We never thirst in the sense of there's a shortage. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about, if you will, perhaps a somewhat different thirst, but it's a thirst for the Scriptures and the doctrines of the Scriptures. And I hope we find the Scriptures and the faithful preaching of the Word of God and the right application, and certainly the defense of the Word of God, refreshing to our souls. The Lord, through Isaiah the prophet, said, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation," speaking of the doctrines of our faith. Isaiah 32, the verse 2 also, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, and as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." All that we have by way of these spiritual refreshments, if you will, come to us because of Christ, through Christ, by Christ. And so it follows to ask, do we delight in reading the Scriptures? And is our soul refreshed by the Word of God, including by the expounding and preaching of it, and by the defense of it, and even by the simple conversation concerning the doctrines of the faith? Or do we find preaching, even sound simple, direct-to-the-point preaching and teaching, to be tedious? Something we feel we need to attend to, just as the Pharisees attended to things that were proper, but their heart was not in it. It ought not to be so if we're in Christ. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. My second application is to the wonderful workings of the Lord throughout history, including in and through and by His Spirit-filled church. We have the scriptural record. And since the closing of the canon of Scripture with John's revelation, we also have, though still, historical accounts of the wonderful, glorious, gracious workings of the Lord. And do you find the scriptural accounts of these things refreshing and bracing to your soul as news from a far country? It was a time long ago. Do you thirst to read and hear the soul-bracing stories of our faithful forefathers who have gone on before us? I do harp on that quite a bit, and rightly so. All harp music isn't wrong, is it? Again, to the one with a soul thirsty for the things of God, that's beautiful music. But faithful men and women, young persons, even children, who stood strong in Christ through great reproach, perhaps privation, and certainly with a multitude of persecutions, and we're talking about a multitude of saints here, and they came off in the end more than conquerors through Christ. These are simple, faithful men and women, as Paul puts it, of like passions with us. We ought to be so very, very encouraged by that. You ought to find time. I think especially of young people. Not that we shouldn't all find time, And I'll have a thirst for this. But what about young people? Oh, I don't have the time to read about those things. I don't have the time. You don't? No, you're not thirsty for it. I'm concerned for you. I'm very concerned for you. If you're in Christ, your priorities are all twisted around the wrong way. You're not thirsty. This is very troubling for me. Very, very troubling. But we ought to be thirsty for such news, so to speak, from a far country. These things that we can read about, we are encouraged by these. We receive these things, and they refresh us, I would think. These, I spoke of those who were more than conquerors as they came through all this persecution, some even laying down their lives for Christ. But you see, in them, the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, wrought effectually to give them indomitable faith, invincible hope, abounding love, conquering spiritual power. And they persevered through Christ, and they overcame. And it was all by His grace and power, which is freely given to us as well. As I said, men and women of like passions. And so we have these things, the accounts of the overcoming persecuted church, and we have accounts of men and women all through history. Maybe they weren't being persecuted, but we have accounts of them laboring for Christ and leading souls to Christ. And we think of ministers used in the revivals, for instance, in Wales and England and America. And we think of missionaries and the great things God did through them. And yes, their wives as well. And we think of lions made into lambs. I went back and I started reading Robert Moffat again. I got done with John Patton just recently. I grabbed that again. It's been a number of years since I read those. And I think of Africaner, that very much feared, thieving, murdering African chief who was transformed by the gospel from a lion to a lamb of Christ. It's incredible to read about the power of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. This is refreshing. We think of works like that. This was over in South Africa, in that far country, and we receive these reports through these accounts. And don't you feel thirsty to read these things and receive this news? Doesn't it refresh your souls? I think of the Indian missions in this country. I very recently heard the story of Rowdy Brown, who was a man back in the days of wood ships and iron men, who was a sailor. What a vile, vicious, brutal, hard-hearted man, conquered by the gospel, made into a new creature, even going out then to share the gospel himself with his fellows on these ships. These accounts refresh our souls, I would think. We would be thirsty to hear them. We would want to hear them. We would want to read them. We would want to refresh our souls with this news from a far country, so to speak. Now, we read the accounts of our brethren's faithfulness in persecution, and it does cause us to experience great sorrow. It can weigh heavily on us as we're reading these things, as we think of men, women, children suffering so. But then we have the benefit of seeing now the great victory wrought by their faithfulness, and that is good news. And certainly in unfaithful, antinomian, Epicurean times like these, those glad tidings are truly as a drink of water to a thirsty soul, are they not? And even today, we hear news of Muslims being born again by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. In various places, Muslims being very disenchanted with Islam, some leaving and just becoming atheists, but perhaps that's the first step away from, of course, Islam and toward Christ, but others being saved. We hear of the church in Iran standing firm through much suffering and even growing. We hear good news then from far countries. We can think of Tibet and a spiritual awakening by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the faithful ministers there, even a work we're blessed to support. We hear of children coming to Christ through those orphanages in Kenya and Tibet, both run by good, sound, faithful brethren in the Lord. We hear these things. We hear other such glad tidings of the holy arm of the Lord made bare in far countries. What does this do to your soul? Does it refresh your soul? Does it cause you to want to drink in such good news from a far country? Or don't you think this is real? Is it not really happening? Of course it's happening. What's the matter? Don't let Satan blind your eyes. He keeps pointing you to everything that would discourage you. We have to be aware of everything. But we ought to have a thirst for such good news from far countries. So refreshing. In the truth, we hear of souls being gloriously saved in this country. And we've witnessed, even been used of the Lord in the saving of souls. Souls being brought to Christ and saved. Certainly it wasn't long ago we had a baptism in this church. Did that refresh your soul? I hope so. May God help us. If such soul-refreshing news is not to us as cold water to a thirsty man having a desire for such good news and being refreshed by it, I say, may God help you. Because if you're in that state, this isn't soul refreshing such news. Either you're badly backslidden or you show signs of not being in the faith at all because you don't have a relish for such spiritually refreshing glad tidings. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. How many applications could we make? I make one more. Simply to the gospel. And this is, I would say, in a spiritual sense, the first application. I saved it for last. But it's really the first application as you go to a spiritual application of our text. The gospel. The gospel. The glad tidings, the good message. Gospel in Greek literally means good message. The good news of the gospel of grace. The news of the way of forgiveness, peace with God, salvation, and new spiritual everlasting life. As God's own beloved child and with a title to all the graces and promises of God in Christ and a title to the inheritance of that eternal life of perfect peace and holiness, gladness and glory, resurrected body and perfected soul in that world without end. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Speaking of the apostles first, but secondly of all faithful preachers of the gospel, Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 5, the verses 20 and 21, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Summing up the glorious truth of the gospel. Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador is a messenger. As though God did beseech you by us, God is beseeching you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Christ uses his ministers, his preachers. This is their first responsibility, to point the way to everlasting life in Christ. Be reconciled to God, with whom all sinners are at enmity, of course. There's a great gulf fixed between all sinners, all fallen sinners, all who are not in Christ now, those who are out of Christ. There's a great gulf fixed. And you cannot bridge that gulf. But Christ is the one mediator between God and man. And through faith in him, who was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He'll bring you over to the far country, you might say, to be with the Church of Jesus Christ and to be a child of God. Now, an ambassador is one who speaks for his king, or if not a king, his government in whatever form. He's a messenger from a far country, isn't he? And Romans 10, the verse 15 says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things," as we think of our text today, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And so we think of those who preach the gospel of peace, these glad tidings from heaven, these ambassadors, these that bring this message from Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As I said, the word gospel literally means the good message, the gospel of peace, the gospel of grace. The gospel of Christ is a message of salvation for sinners. That's good news from a far country for those who are thirsting for forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in Christ. But what is required of the sinner? That is, to savingly receive that good news. Well, only that he confess his just condemnation and his utter helplessness to save himself, and then repent, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord for faith, forgiveness, cleansing, and salvation. Even faith is of God. It's a gift of God, saving faith. You are called to believe what the Scriptures speak of Christ and salvation. Believe it. Take it as truth. Receive it as truth. But that saving faith of the heart, that's worked by the Holy Spirit. So then someone might say, well then what do I do? What if I don't have that saving faith worked in me? Maybe I won't. It's a gift. It's freely given. It's freely given. Just like everything else with salvation, it's by free grace. Jesus said this, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega." He is the beginning and the end of many things, but certainly of the salvation of sinners, the beginning and the end. "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." That includes saving faith. That includes saving faith. Salvation is all of the Lord. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Paul says this, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Times of refreshing, that water of life given freely. And you drink at that fountain, and your soul is not only revived, given new life, but refreshed, cleansed of all sin, and made new. And what do? You've heard the verses, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." You've heard the verses, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." As I thought of some of these verses this morning, I pondered them. I thought how important application is, but I also thought, rightly so, that these scriptures are what save. And we have to rest and rely on the scriptures. There's only so much we can say. It's the scripture that's powerful. And it's the Holy Spirit by the scriptures. This is the power of God unto salvation. John 3, the verse 16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This was an act of love, that God would give his only begotten Son. Now, if you are in the world, then his Son was given so that you might freely believe in him and not perish, but have everlasting life. It is just that simple. Now, the gospel of free grace is for sinners thirsty to be made free of condemnation, the dominion of sin, and receive everlasting life. This is the good news from a far country, even from heaven. those who are thirsty for the water of life will freely drink, won't they? They're invited, and we trust you will freely drink. Isaiah 55, the verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth. It's always thirsteth. There needs to be a thirst. Do you have a thirst? That's what's required of you. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, nothing you can do. Money is there to comprehend all of your works, everything that you could do. Come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Milk and wine, speaking then of all the blessings and graces and gifts of God that you will receive through the Lord Jesus Christ once you've trusted and rested in him and drunk of the water of life freely. Revelation 22, the verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride, all of us in the Lord's church, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. But I will say one more thing. If you're not in Christ, have you read this? How little thirst we can have. We have here a very comprehensive little booklet. It's for people who are not in Christ. Have you read it? You ought to read it. Parents ought to urge your children to read, right? Simple gospel message, and to keep it and read it again and again.